You ever feel wronged? I bet most of us have that experience. It's a crummy feeling to feel like you've been wronged, kind of feeling helpless. You're wondering, are they going to get away with this? Well, I had this one experience years ago that affected me for about 25, 30 years. Most of you know that I came from Japan, me and my brother. English is my second language, and so we had to adapt. We moved to Gardena in 1965. Gardena at that time was 25% Japanese American. So it was almost like a little piece of Japan moved over to Gardena, California, except everyone, or most everyone, spoke English. I thought, this is kind of weird. Japanese people, surrounded by Japanese people, but they all spoke English. I quickly found out that it's not just being Japanese that became the common denominator. There was a clear division. People who were born in the United States, Japanese Americans, were cool. People like me were categorized as FOB. Now, FOB is an accounting term, but it really stood back then for fresh off the boat. It was a brutal label to be affixed, FOB. When people found out I was from Japan and I was an FOB, my peers were relentless in making fun of me, basically that I was a second-class citizen, second-class Japanese person. They made fun of me in terms of how I appeared. They would say things like, hey, how come you don't bring a camera to school? You know, the stereotype, the Japanese tourist, white shirt with a camera hung around your neck. Worse yet, my peers would not associate with me once they found out I was FOB. As a teenager, you know, you go into puberty, as a male person attracted to girls, well, the girls would not pay attention to you if you were FOB. It was brutal. I don't know about my brother. Maybe he was exempt from this, but I suffered greatly. So much so that I almost wanted to pretend that I was born in the United States. You hear about stories of little kids or teenagers sometimes who commit suicide because they're bullied. Bullying was not much of a term back in those days, but it was clearly that. I felt so hurt. There are times that I didn't want to go to school. I didn't want to be made fun of. It was a very hurtful situation. Now, did I do something wrong to get this kind of treatment? No, I was just born in a different country, and we immigrated legally to the United States. I was wrong. And for the longest time, I didn't even realize how much hurt I had felt. It was to the point where any time I felt any kind of rejection, it wasn't just being rejected. All those memories of those times in junior high school and even in high school of being labeled an FOB would just come back. And I would go into this very, very dark place. Then I became Christian. And the first church that I went to, those same people who taunted me, FOB, were in the church. And I thought, oh, what do I do now? And just seeing their faces, I remember being a Christian, I was really full of joy, but seeing those same faces, it was kind of like this, you know, you're in cold water, then all of a sudden hot water gets poured on you, or vice versa. It's a shock. And I thought, oh, how am I supposed to behave now? I hadn't read much of the Bible. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. So it was just a shock. I didn't tell too many people about this when I became Christian because I really didn't know what I was supposed to do. I just knew I saw these people who just tormented me, and now they're Christian. Later on, as I read the Bible, I found out what I was supposed to do. To forgive them. And that's the title of my sermon. I have decided to forgive. Now, in the program, it says charis. That's short for charizomai, which means, that's the Greek word, to forgive, forgiveness. And we're going to explore this passage, what it means, what forgiveness is, and how we do it, why we should do it. So let's explore Ephesians chapter 4, 31 to 32. Paul writes, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, the context of this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. His purpose is very direct and to the point. One very respected Christian author puts it this way. Paul is addressing how the testimony of a Christian's life makes Christ real to those around us, even those within the Christian community. So how we live is very important. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. We have been justified. We are born again. We are new creatures. These are absolutely true. Having said that, how we now live is absolutely important and matters to God. The meaning of this passage is this. You notice the progression of poison that's listed here? Bitterness becomes wrath, becomes anger, becomes clamor, then it becomes slander. A lot of times, that's what happens, even to Christian people. Something happens to us, we brood about it, we pout, bitterness comes in, then it turns into wrath, anger, clamor, and before you know it, we're talking some slanderous stuff about one another. The Bible clearly tells us that we are not to live this way. In fact, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, verse 32 is a very pragmatic verse. Many people in the church want practical applications in the sermons they hear. Well, here's a very practical exhortation. Be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, before I go on, let me try to plead with you to grasp this message. Some of you may be thinking, well, yeah, you know, that's life. People hurt us. And not everyone's nice to us. We do experience pain from time to time, but, you know, that's the way it is. I just deal with it. I forget it. I just kind of put it behind me and just move forward and not think about it. And that's how I deal with those who hurt me. Well, let me challenge you. That is not biblical. The fact that you put it behind you, the fact that you don't think about it, the fact that you compartmentalize it and not try to dwell on it, is not what God is teaching us to do in response to being hurt or offended. It is not enough to just say, well, those are those people. What are you going to do? Instead, what God is calling us to do is to forgive. Forgive. So what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Well, first of all, it is a purposeful, affirmative act. It is a purposeful, affirmative act. Forgiveness does not happen as a default action. In other words, someone hurts you and you go, oh man, that hurt. Well, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to say anything bad. I'll just take it. That is not forgiveness. That's just tolerating. Forgiveness is a purposeful, affirmative act. Forgiveness is not a passive act that happens by itself. Forgiveness doesn't happen with the passing of time. Forgiveness is a decisive act that you must choose to do. Secondly, forgiveness is infused with grace. Charizomai, that first part of that word, chariz, is the word that's used in the Bible to denote grace. Pardon. Undeserved merit. Forgiveness is something that is infused with graciousness, gracefulness. Doing forgiveness is not a quid pro quo transaction. Remember the meaning of grace? You know, we talk about, by the grace of God, I am saved. Absolutely. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, what does that mean? That means I didn't earn my salvation, right? It's by the grace of God. Undeserved favor of God. That's why I am saved. Forgiveness has that same element. We forgive even though that person may not deserve our forgiveness. That person may not deserve any good from us. They have hurt us. Maybe they haven't even apologized. Grace is something that we received without earning. Forgiveness is something that you extend to someone, though they may not have earned your forgiveness. Thirdly, forgiveness is something that has a pay it forward element. Remember that movie came out about 19 years ago, Pay It Forward, where there's a little kid, he came up with this movement. Someone that you don't know does something nice to you, and so in response, you do that to somebody else, and you pay it forward. Well, forgiveness is kind of like that. Not that you forgive because someone forgave you, but rather, we forgive because Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And because of what Christ has done, we pay it forward, in a sense, by forgiving those who have hurt us. Now think about this. Jesus Christ forgave you. Because why? Because you're so good looking? Because you're so kind? Because you have so many gifts and talents? Because you serve so faithfully? None of those. Jesus Christ forgives us because he is a gracious God. So, what does it look like when Christians forgive? You know, human beings learn when we see a model of what we're supposed to do. So I'm going to show you seven things, seven manifestations of what should happen when Christians forgive. Okay? So, and this is something that John Piper wrote. So it's not my creation. I borrowed this from John Piper. To those who have hurt or offended you, to those who have hurt or offended you, these are the manifestations that should be present when you actually forgive them. First, resisting the urge to get revenge. When we forgive, there should be a putting aside of any urge to get revenge. Now, we are in a culture where revenge is not like long time ago, where you sought revenge by shooting somebody. We're a little more sophisticated than that. We seek revenge oftentimes by passive-aggressive means, by ignoring them, by making a snide comment here and there. Well, make no mistake of it. That is revenge. And we must resist the urge to seek revenge. When we forgive, we resist the urge to get revenge. Not returning evil for evil, where someone did something to you, well, you're going to get them back the same way. That cannot be present when you forgive. Grieving at their calamities. That's a tough one, right? When someone hurts you and they're suffering, there is an inner temptation to go, ha, 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 see, that's what they get. That cannot be present when you forgive. In fact, not only is an absence of rejoicing at their calamities, you actually grieve. You feel bad for them, not just in form, but from your heart. I'm so sad that you're hurting. Praying for their welfare. Not praying that God would strike them. Praying for their welfare. These four are present when you genuinely forgive. Three more. To those who have hurt or offended you. Praying for their welfare, to repeat. Seeking reconciliation. Seeking reconciliation. Seeking reconciliation. As far as it depends on you. This is probably one of the most difficult things about doing forgiveness. Because you can, from a distance, safe distance, look at someone who's hurt you and say, oh, Lord, I don't want to forgive, but because you've commanded me to do, I will forgive. And you go through all the prayers and confessions, and you forgive. Well, as Piper notes, when you've really done forgiveness, you must seek reconciliation. That takes engagement. That takes more than just at a distance doing something inside of you. You got to go to the person and seek reconciliation. Not blaming, not venting how much you've been hurt by that person, but seek reconciliation. You know, I had this one experience years ago. I was in the PCUSA, and somebody said something that was really hurtful. I mean, it was really hurtful. And my first thought was, that's why we're getting out of this denomination. That was my first inclination. But I was convicted by God. I went to that person, and I shared how I felt. But I felt also the importance of seeking reconciliation. And you know what was really cool? When I posted my thing on Facebook about my youngest daughter giving birth, one of the people who commented on my Facebook page was that same person who really got on my case. That's reconciliation. Okay? You got to do more than just saying, okay, in my mind, I have no more animosity towards them. You got to actually go and seek reconciliation. And then coming to their aid in distress. Again, not na 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 na, but actually going to them in their time of distress. These are manifestations of what forgiveness looks like. Why should I forgive those who've hurt me? Why should I forgive? You know, when soldiers are in battle, commanders don't say, okay, you guys, I really, really, really want you to take your weapons and try to point it to the enemy and defend this position. I really want you to try. Okay, really, really try. Commanders in battle don't make those pleas. What do? Soldier, your orders are to do this. Well, in terms of doing forgiveness, that's the nature of what Christ tells us to do. Forgiveness in Ephesians 4:31 to 32. Doing forgiveness is in the imperative mood. Now, imperative mood means it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not, here's a good idea. Here's something for you to think about. It is a clear command to forgive. Another reason why we should forgive is the Grand Canyon-esque forgiveness that we have received from God. Think about it. How much God has forgiven us. We must forgive, for we have been forgiven in such huge ways. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the kind of forgiveness that we have received. And finally, another reason why we should forgive, for our blessing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 to 11 says this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. These are the reasons why we should forgive. So, how do I forgive? How do I forgive? Let me quickly go through this process. I have decided to forgive. That's the title of my sermon. First, we've got to choose. We've got to choose. We have to decide, I will forgive. It is something that we must do in order to engage and be obedient to God in forgiving others. Mentally, we have to resolve, I have chosen to forgive. You know, I've officiated weddings, and one of the things in a wedding, do you take so-and-so to be your wife? Do you take so-and-so to be your husband? And so far, by God's grace, no one has said, no way, man. Everyone says yes. Well, that is a decisive, affirmative action. Now, just the fact that they say yes, will that make their marriage great and wonderful? No. But it starts with that commitment, that vow. I have decided to take you as my wife. I have decided to take you as my husband. We must make a decision. And these are some of the passages that we have talked about in the past. Deciding to forgive. Okay, I'm going to go through this a little quickly because I'm running out of time. The process of forgiving looks like this. First, we must embrace the hurt. If you really want to forgive, you cannot play dodgeball with the hurt. You can't go around going, oh, that's too painful. I don't want to deal with it, but I want to forgive. You know why that's not enough? Because if you don't embrace the hurt, if you don't fully feel the hurt, your forgiveness will be shallow. You got to be willing to take the hurt. You got to be willing to say, I hurt because this person did this and this and this. And Lord, I am in great pain. You got to go to that step of embracing the hurt. And secondly, you've got to love and value the offender. You notice I put the progressive tense here. Embracing, loving, valuing, practicing. Because this is an ongoing process. It's not something that you do once and it's over. You've got to engage continuously. You've got to love and value the offender. It is so easy when you've been hurt to demonize the offender. That so-and-so. That's so-and-so, and you start listing all the bad qualities mentally of that person. We must not do that. What God calls us to do is to love and value the offender. Now, many of us would say, you're crazy, Fred. I cannot do that. You know what this person did to me? They stole my money. They did this, this, and this, and that. I get it. People have done some crazy things to me as well. And I've done crazy things to others. The reason why we must love and value the offender, the reason why Christians must do this, is because our God values the worst offender just as much as he values you and I. He died for them. John 3:16, for God so loved Christians, for God so loved the world. Keep that in mind. And then we must practice this in real life. I know a lot of times it is so easy to engage in this process, commitment. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive. And then the person that we want to forgive acts in a brutal way, and you go, forget it. What's the use? It's discouraging, right? We must not forget what Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Let this be our driving force. I have decided to forgive. The bottom line is we need to trust in the Lord. There was a girl in World War II, a young girl, missionary parents, and they were captured by the Japanese Imperial Army. The two missionary parents of this girl were accused of being spies. They were not. They were just missionaries. And because they were accused of spies, the Japanese Imperial Army executed the two parents right before this girl's eyes. In other words, she witnessed the execution of her parents by the Japanese Imperial Army. Instead of being consumed by anger, resentment, wrath, desire to get revenge, this girl chose to be a faithful servant of God by serving the Japanese officers and soldiers. In fact, one prominent Japanese soldier saw this, heard the story of her parents, and were amazed, just amazed. Why is she being so nice to us when we executed her parents? One day, he said, how come you don't want to get revenge? Don't you hate us? And the girl told this soldier, prominent soldier, I don't, because my God has forgiven me, and I have forgiven you. He was so amazed by this. He was not Christian, but he was deeply touched. few years later, this soldier, his name is Mitsuo Fuchida, he led the attack on Pearl Harbor. He's the guy who radioed back, "Tora, Tora, Tora." Heard the gospel, and he remembered the testimony of that girl. He came to repentance and faith. Now, I say, I have decided to forgive. You may think, even if I forgive, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference. That person will still act like a jerk. Maybe, maybe not. But I would ask you to be obedient to God, trusting Him. You may never know how your obedience to God in this area will impact the world. This girl didn't forgive her captors so that Mitsuo Fuchida could become Christian and then he would become an evangelist and lead thousands of people to Christ. That was not in her mind. She obeyed God when she forgave her Japanese captors, because that's what God was calling her to do. And even though it was counterintuitive, she trusted in the Lord. And I would ask all of us, if there are people that you need to forgive, forgive as you have been forgiven, trusting in the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Thank you.